The message this morning is a message intended to prepare us for the National Day of Prayer, which will take place here on Thursday evening at 7 o'clock. As Mike mentioned before, it will be our midweek prayer time, and we really hope that we'll have a lot of friends and visitors that day. Well, each year, the National Day of Prayer selects a verse or a passage for this event. This year, the theme for the National Day of Prayer is drawn from 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 28, and that verse reads, "Lord, hear our cry." Now, this actually is a passage drawn from the prayer of Solomon, the prayer of dedication, as Solomon and the nation of Israel offers this new temple being dedicated there in 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll be exploring the content of that prayer on Thursday evening. This morning, what we want to do is consider the first half of that chapter, 1 Kings chapter 8, which describes the actual dedication service for this temple. So our aim this morning is to begin to explore some of those important themes that relate to our call to prayer, our evening of prayer for Thursday. There is a great need to pray. Praying at all times for all things, and we want to pray for our nation. We want to pray for our communities, our schools, our homes, our churches. We want to pray and seek God. We'll do that on Thursday evening, but we also want to do that at all times, as we always are reminded of the importance of calling upon the name of the Lord. We know that it's only through God's wisdom, God's presence, that our homes, our churches, our schools, our nation will be strong, will be healthy. One thing that history has shown us is when we try to do it our own, we try to kind of carry out business in our own wisdom and our own might, we so often fail. Our homes, our churches, our nations will only be strong as we seek the Lord's strength and the Lord's wisdom. One of the themes we've been looking at in our study of 2 Corinthians is the idea that when we are weak, when we acknowledge and embrace our own weaknesses, that is when the Lord is able to give us strength. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 8 and begin. Let's start with a little bit of background, kind of where the nation of Israel is at this time. If you recall, we want to begin our story with the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, not quite yet a nation, as they found themselves in slavery in Egypt. At that time, they called out to the Lord. They called out for deliverance. In fact, I think our theme verse, "Lord, hear our cry," was something that was very real and very true as the nation was enslaved in Egypt. And so they called out. In fact, we read the account of Exodus where God says to Moses, "I have heard the cry of my people, and I am going to send you to bring deliverance." Well, after Moses fulfills that plan and leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, God meets them at Mount Sinai. And there God establishes that covenant relationship with these people, turns them into a nation. At that time, God gives the people of Israel instructions on how to build a place of worship, the tabernacle, so that God could be close with his people. God desired a place where the children of Israel could come into his presence. Through the leadership of Moses and Aaron, we read in the Exodus account how they indeed built this tabernacle just as the Lord had directed them. And while they were still there in the wilderness, the tabernacle having been completed, it was dedicated as a place where God would meet his people. And when we read the account of that dedication, we see indeed that God came into that tabernacle in a cloud of glory in order to show the people that he had come into their presence and he wanted to be close with them. For many years, that tabernacle was indeed the place where God dwelt with his people. Even after they came into the promised land, the tabernacle continued to be the place where God would meet his people and dwell with his people. Then in time, King David had a desire. He desired to build a more permanent structure for the worship of God. He wanted to build a permanent temple. If we read through the account of 1 Kings, we see that God would have Solomon build that temple. David had the vision. David was allowed to collect many of the materials. But Solomon was the one who was called upon by God to actually build the temple. And as we come to 1 Kings chapter 8, we see that the construction of that temple had been completed. The opening verses of chapter 8 again describe the dedication service for that temple, and that will be our focus this morning. And then the second half of that same chapter will give us the account of the prayer of Solomon. I love to read prayers in the Bible. There's several places in the Bible where we actually get to read the words of someone's prayer. We learn more about how to pray and what to pray for. That prayer of dedication will be our focus again on Thursday evening. I trust that both the messages from this morning and Thursday will again remind us of the importance of seeking God for our nation, for our communities, for our churches, for our homes. Reading now from 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David." Now, if you recall, the city of David was just south. It's still in Jerusalem, but just south of the Temple Mount. And so that's where these things have been taken, have been held for a while, and now they're being moved to the Temple Mount. Verse 2, "All the men of Israel came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month." Now the first thing we notice here in this account is that everyone seems to be involved in this prayer. The whole nation. From the king all the way down to the heads of every household. They were all called to prayer and they all gathered together. In fact, in verse 5 we read, "Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered together about him were before the ark." I like this. This describes a top-down leadership calling us to prayer. You know, so often believers, they find themselves praying to God on behalf of the leaders. And that's important. The Bible in so many places tells us that we need to pray for our leaders. We should continue to do this. But think of the reversal. Think of the dynamics we see here. How it's a call to prayer from the leadership downward. Just think of the dynamics there. And how God could work in our homes, in our communities, in our nations, if the call to prayer, if the urgency of prayer were coming from the leaders down rather than the grassroots up. The dynamics would be exciting. Maybe that should be our prayer for our leaders. That our leaders would be those who would feel compelled to call us to prayer. To call our nation to prayer. Just as we see Solomon here in this passage taking the lead and initiating the urgency of prayer and the call to prayer. Another important feature in this dedication is the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. In the picture here, we see the Ark of the Covenant being carried toward the temple, and that ceremony of carrying the Ark was so very important. We mentioned a bit ago that God had given the children of Israel instructions while they were with Moses on how to build the tabernacle. Now, included in those instructions were an elaborate set of instructions on how to build the furnishings for that tabernacle as well, and how to conduct the sacrifices and the worship in this tabernacle, this place where God would meet his people. One of the most important objects of the tabernacle, of this place of worship, was indeed this Ark of the Covenant. This was an object that God had instructed the Israelites to build. And on the very top of the Ark of the Covenant, this was the place where God would meet with his people. The Ark was constructed just as God had determined. The dimensions were given there. And on the very top of the Ark of the Covenant were two cherubim. And right between these cherubim was a place. It was called the mercy seat. It was on the mercy seat that God would meet his people. This mercy seat was actually a place of atonement. At the annual sacrifice, the high priest would offer up the sacrifice on the altar out in front of the Holy of Holies, and then the blood was taken into the most holy place, and the blood of this animal sacrifice was sprinkled on this very place because this was the place of atonement. This was where God would meet his people. This is where God would offer atonement for the people. So the Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God among his people. Reading on in this account of 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 6, it says, the priest then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. What that is speaking about is the fact that in addition to two cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was actually built two great cherubim there in the temple. Verse 7. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the Ark and overshadowed the Ark and its carrying poles. The poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from the outside of the holy place, and they are still there today. There it was nothing in the Ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb. Now Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. This is where God met his people. This is where he established that covenant relationship with his people. And this is where he gave them the Ten Commandments, written on two stone tablets. And here we see that these stone tablets were placed inside of the Ark of the Covenant. Notice again, God was to be found on the very top of the Ark, between the cherubim, in a place called the mercy seat, the place of atonement. But then also the same Ark of the Covenant had the tablets of God's law within. This shows us again the close relationship between the atonement of God and the law of God. However, we always need to keep in mind that these were two separate things. On the mercy seat, that's where God offers forgiveness of sins to his people as they act in faith to fulfill the sacrificial offerings that God had provided there at Mount Sinai. In the Ark of the Covenant, this was where we found the two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments written in order that people would know how to live their lives in a manner worthy of the love and the mercy that God had extended to them through his place of atonement. We need to keep these two in distinction with one another. Sometimes people get the mistaken idea that the law and obeying the law and living according to law is where we find atonement. No. The law shows us how to live our lives in light of the atonement that we receive by the shed blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, the place of atonement. These two, the mercy seat and the atonement on one side and the law on the other, they are represented together in this Ark of the Covenant. And so as the people stood there before the Ark, they were standing before God, both in his mercy and in his law. So what was significant about this for this dedication of the temple there as they were being called to prayer? Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel was gathered before the Ark of the Covenant. In essence, the whole nation was being gathered before God. They were trusting in God. They were looking to God. They were recognizing God in his mercy. They were also recognizing God in his law. I think for us as a nation today, in order for us to really experience God at work in our midst today, we need to do the same. Trusting in the provisions of God, both in his law and in his mercy and in his love. Looking on now, verses 3-5. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and the Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. I like a sacrificial worship. They cannot be recorded or counted. You know, if God is truly going to have his way in our nation, we need to be completely committed, completely obedient, and willing to give to him all worship and sacrifice. God is worthy of all that worship as well. And as our homes and our churches and our communities and our nation give all worship, give all obedience to him, we indeed will see the Lord work in a mighty way amongst us. One more important detail in this account, before we move on in this prayer of dedication, is back in verse 2, we discover when this dedication took place. Again, reading from verse 2, it says, all the men of Israel came together. All the men of Israel came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. Now, what's special about this month? Well, this was actually the month and the time for the Feast of Booths. And it's significant that its dedication took place at this very feast. The Feast of Booths. What was that? That was actually a celebration of how God had protected his people during their time of wandering in the wilderness. See, the people recognized that the only reason that they had been delivered, the only reason they had been set free, was because of God. And the only reason they had survived for those 40 years in the wilderness was that God was with them. God was providing for them. God was being their God. We will only have success if indeed God is with us. God is being our God. It's fitting that the temple was dedicated during a feast when God's provision was being celebrated. God's protection, God's deliverance. Let's go on now. Reading from 1 Kings 8, now verses 10 and 11. We read about the glory of God and how the glory of God descended on the temple during this time in the service. Verses 10 and 11. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their services because of this cloud, for the glory of God had filled the temple. Now the main thing we want to see here, the main thing at work, is that when we genuinely call on the Lord to come into our presence, come to guide us in His wisdom, He will come. God wants to be in our midst. The thing is, we need to call on Him. We need to want Him as well. We need to call on Him so His presence would come. Here, when Solomon and the entire assembly stood there before the ark, they were calling on God to come, and He came in all of His glory. Now, the glory of God, which is God's visible presence, is seen throughout the Old Testament. We've already mentioned that when they built and dedicated the tabernacle in the wilderness, that God descended into that tabernacle in His very visible form, His glory. But even before that, we see that God showed Himself present with the children of Israel as He led them out of Egypt at the very beginning of the Exodus story. We read in the story of the Exodus that God went before His people in that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. Now, we need to be reminded of one thing. God is not a physical being, and thus He cannot really be seen in His essence. But God does desire to be present with His people. And He wants His people to know that He is present. Therefore, He manifested Himself in this cloud of glory. This, again, points to the person of Jesus. Again, God desires to be present with His people, and He wants His people to know the presence of God. So we read in the scriptures that just the right time, God sent His own Son, Jesus, who was God the Son, sent Him to dwell amongst us. We know that in the time period of the Old Testament, God did indeed meet the people in the temple, and He showed His presence through this cloud of glory. But in the New Testament, in the day in which we live today, God meets us in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no longer really a need for a temple. There's not really a need for the cloud of His glory. God visits us today in Jesus. Jesus is in the midst of us right now. He is God with us. And you think about it. The presence of Jesus is far greater than the cloud of God's glory. For the cloud of God's glory shows God present, but the cloud is not God in Himself. Jesus is far greater than this cloud because it's not showing us that God is present. It is God Himself being present. Jesus, as God Himself, desires to be in our homes, be in our churches, our communities, our nation. However, as we see here, we must invite His presence. We need to pray for His participation. We need to call upon Him as a nation, as communities, as churches. O Lord, hear our cry. O Lord, come into our presence. So we welcome the cloud of God's glory in the person of Jesus. Returning now to the story of the dedication of the temple. In 1 Kings 8, beginning now at verse 12, going 12 through 19, we actually read the address of Solomon to the people, the message that he gave to the people at this occasion. We notice that he speaks to the Lord. He also turns and he speaks to the people. He shares in this message the purposes for this temple to be built. He also speaks of the people that were involved in the building of this temple. So let's read now, starting at verse 12. It says, "Then Solomon said, 'The Lord has said that he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. And while the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and he blessed them. And he said to them, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled what he promised with his own mouth to my father David. For he said, "Since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there, but I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. My father David," reading from verse 17, "my father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood. He is the one who will build the temple for my name.'" A couple of important features we see in this account, this message of Solomon. First, we see that the whole assembly was standing there before the Ark of the Covenant. We've already noted that this crowd represented all the families, all the clans, the families of Israel. But what I want to draw our attention to now is the fact that they were all standing there. This position of standing speaks to their readiness of commitment, speaks to their attitude of participation. I think we need to learn from that as well. We ourselves need to stand in the presence of God, stand before God, demonstrating as well this attitude of anticipation, this ready to commit. The second thing we see here that Solomon emphasizes is that God is keeping his promises. God is keeping his promises. But note what the promise of God is, according to verse 16. The promise of God was not the construction of a temple. Instead, the promise of God was that a man like David would rule over God's people. Well, what kind of man was David? Well, we read in the scriptures that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, we know that David wasn't perfect. David had his flaws. Each one of us have our flaws. We're not perfect. However, what is interesting here is that David had a desire to know God, a desire to follow God. David had a heart. He was a man after God's own heart. I think this speaks to the priorities of God. What God desires is for a man like David to rule over his people. What God desires is for each of us to be like David as well. Not perfect, having our flaws, but a heart that desires to know God and to follow God. Again, I think this speaks to Jesus again. We read in the Bible that Jesus really was the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of God, for Jesus comes as the Son of David to rule over the hearts and the lives of God's people. getting back to David and the story of the temple, Solomon notes in his message that it was David the king who took the initiative in this project of building the temple of the Lord. It seems as though God is actually accommodating this plan because it was the desire of David. In other words, building a temple, that was a priority for David. But God allows these plans to go forward, even though it wasn't a priority for God. Why is that? Because I think God, his priority was to have a man like David, a one who would desire him and desire to have that place of worship. Again, God, he didn't really necessarily want or need a temple. I think maybe God didn't prioritize that temple because he had his sights set on Jesus. And Jesus was to be God who would come and dwell amongst his people in a very intimate way. But we see here that God does value David's desire to build the temple in order to honor the Lord. In fact, let's read again verse 18. Verse 18, "But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart." What God desires more than an earthly temple is that his people, starting with the leaders, starting with David, but then all his people, have this desire in their hearts to build a temple for the Lord. It's the desire in your heart that seems to be the most important thing for God. So as we pray as a nation, as we pray for our leaders, we need to pause and really reflect and think on our own hearts. What is in our heart? What is our heart's desire? Is our heart's desire to indeed have God present with us, for God indeed to dwell amongst us? Maybe the lesson here is that God will dwell in our presence if we truly desire for God to dwell in our presence. So again, examining our hearts, examining our motives, as we call upon the Lord to come and call upon the Lord to be present, the Lord will indeed come if that indeed is our heart's desire. God didn't want a temple. God wanted a man who desired a temple more than anything else. God wants us to desire his coming, his presence, his involvement in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, in our nation. Solomon closes his address to the people in this way. And we're reading now from verses 20 and 21. "The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David, my father, and now sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place for the ark, in which the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of Egypt. First Kings chapter 8 is not done. We're going to go on Thursday night to look at the next set of verses, which gives us the prayer of Solomon. There's a lot of wisdom to be gleaned from these, and so as we bring our message this morning to a close, I hope that we have begun that process of preparing ourselves, examining our hearts, examining our desires, anticipating that when God comes in our presence, he comes in his mercy and in his law. He comes in his glory, which is the person of Jesus Christ. And our desire is to know God in his Son, Jesus, to know God in His mercy, to know God in His law. And as we finish this message on Thursday, I would trust that we would, each one of us, have that true desire to know God and have God be present in our lives, in our homes, in our nation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much as we just think on Your presence, Your dwelling amongst us. Father, our desire, we want this to be our desire. Our desire is to know You intimately, to know Your presence, to know You in our midst. And so, Father, as we pray now, as we pray together on Thursday, as we continue to pray day in and day out, we want to pray that Your presence be known, that Your mercy and Your law be experienced and known and followed and obeyed in our own hearts and in our nation, in our communities, in our homes. Father, all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.